Turn to the book of Acts this morning, Acts 21. We'll begin reading in verse 17 through verse 36. 2 weeks ago, if you were here, we looked at the first part of the chapter, and we noted Paul's determination to go to Jerusalem, even in the face of serious, solemn warnings that he would suffer if he went there. And indeed, as you know, he did. Last week, Kristen and I were away from you as we celebrated 40 wonderful years of marriage. 47 years ago, a good-looking 15-year-old, I think it was, stepped out of a car in a church parking lot, and I laid eyes on her. I've been looking at her ever since. So thank you for excusing us last week. Thank you for the cake and the gift and excusing us as we enjoyed ourselves last week and reflected on how fast we got old. What happened to all the hair, you know? So today we find Paul in Jerusalem, and sure enough, things went downhill very, very quickly. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your word and pray that your spirit would open our ears and hearts to hear what you have to say to us today, that we might be your people, that our souls might be strengthened and enriched in the gospel, and that any who hear, if they be unbelievers, would come to saving faith in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God. And they said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. They are all zealous for the law, and they have been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Do therefore what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. Thus, all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourself also live in observance of the law. But as for the Gentiles who have believed, we have sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality." Then Paul took them in, and the next day he purified himself along with them and went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled and the offering presented for each of them. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of the people followed, crying out, "Away with him." All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. How about a little quick little game, fill in the blank, to start the sermon this morning? It's to be a little different. Are you up for that? Can we do men against women? Makes it a little more interesting. These are just little slogans. You've heard them. I know you'll get them right. Ladies first. Close but no. Very good. Men. No use crying over. Very good. 1-1. Ladies. The early bird. Men. A little more difficult. Just one word. Crocodile. The place is in confusion. We have an uproar. I believe the correct answer is to be tears, crocodile tear. We're gonna. Sorry, men, you're behind 2-1. Women, here's a chance to take a insurmountable lead. Where there's a will, wrong. No, where there's a will, I want to be in it. Score tied, that's right. By the way, it was Winston Churchill who said the latter. Where there's a will, I want to be in it. All right, so it scores two. Whose turn? Men, it's your turn? All right, if you get... Yeah, okay, we'll argue about it later. Let's just do this last one all together so we don't split the church, okay? No good deed goes... Very good, we're all together. That last one may serve as a good introduction for the sermon this morning. No good deed goes unpunished. Paul had done so many good deeds. 3 missionary journeys, preaching the gospel, saving souls, establishing churches, advancing the kingdom, healing the sick, collecting an offering for the impoverished saints in Jerusalem. But at every step along the way, as you've noticed, there was opposition, usually, if not always, from his own people. As was said of Christ, so could be said of Paul. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Time and again he went to the synagogue. Time and again he was kicked out and wound up ministering to the Gentiles. Which leads me to this observation, that sometimes the people who are supposed to be the people of God and may make a good show of it and talk a good talk are not really the people of God. I mean, the painful truth is, and this is one reason the theologians historically have distinguished between the visible church and the invisible church, because the visible church is mixed. There are false sons in her pale. She is more or less pure, often less pure. But the invisible church is the elect of God from all over the world that are indeed the true people of God. What did Jesus say about Jerusalem? The holy city. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Jim's translation here. You who are supposed to be the people of God, you have killed the prophets and you have stoned those that were sent to you. Were they really the people of God? Who crucified Jesus? Who led the charge, maybe is a better way to say it. Who incited the crowds and got the Romans to do their dirty work for them? The chief priests and the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and the leaders of the, what we would call today, the institutional church or the visible church. And so when Paul went to Jerusalem and they bound him and they beat him and they were about to kill him, it was just the next verse in a very old song. I want to talk about the hearsay And I want to talk about the humility, and I want to talk about the hatred, and I'll try to do it quickly because we have a great lunch waiting for us. Hearsay, verses 21 and 22. They have been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to their customs. What then is to be done? Unlike James, who was a good guy, and unlike James' elders in the early church in Jerusalem, who were good God-fearing believers, there were other Jews described here as Jews who have believed. And that's at the end of verse 20. So we're told they were believing Jews. And by the end of the chapter, we wonder, they must have been very nominal Jewish believers. But anyway, these Jews, the nominal ones, were suspicious of Paul and felt that as Paul carried out his ministry that he was undermining Moses, the Mosaic law, particularly what's called the ceremonial law, things like circumcision, things like the Saturday Sabbath, things like the distinction between clean and unclean foods, the sanctity of the temple, purification laws, and the like. And these things were very important to them, very much a part of their culture and their history and their tradition. By this time, these so-called Jewish believers had come to accept the fact that Gentiles would not have to submit themselves to the Mosaic law, to the ceremonial law, but they had a far different standard for other Jews who had come to faith in Christ. If we were speaking in today's language, we might call these Jews right-wingers, ultra-conservative, who were very slow to let go of the old customs and the old traditions, and to some extent, understandably so, because this was a transitional period in redemptive history. But the point is, they were spreading rumors. They were slandering the Apostle Paul and saying, Paul's undermining everything we and our ancestors have stood for centuries. When the fact of the matter is that Paul always respected the law of Moses. He circumcised Timothy in chapter 16. He himself took a Nazarite vow in chapter 18. He didn't belittle the law of Moses. He didn't belittle those customs and those traditions or that history. And he was happy for Jews and Gentiles alike to worship Christ and celebrate their faith in ways that were consistent with their own cultures, as long as it didn't strike at the heart of the gospel. Because what Paul was really about was, as we read earlier, boasting in the cross and lifting high the cross. And that's why Paul said of himself that he was willing to make sacrifices and compromise and become all things to all men that he might by all means win some. But sometimes truth doesn't really matter. And gossip can be a pretty deadly thing. Rumors, slander, and so forth. The tongue's a fire, and the world is set ablaze by it, as James says. And so the rumors persisted. Very damaging, dangerous, life-threatening rumors about the Apostle Paul. One of you sent me a story a week or two ago about the danger of rumors. It was about a small little church where there's a woman named Ethel. And Ethel liked to gossip. And Ethel spread rumors. And Ethel controlled the church. She had everybody intimidated. Even though people were on to her, she had them intimidated. But one day a new man named Frank joined the church. And Frank was a man of integrity and character, and was soon well-received, well-liked, very popular, and Ethel got jealous. And so Ethel spread a rumor that she'd seen his truck parked at a local bar and that Frank was therefore an alcoholic. And she spread that rumor throughout the whole church. And she eventually confronted Frank about it with three or four other people. And as I said earlier, Frank was a man of character and integrity. And so he was a man of few words. He didn't say much. He just left the meeting. And around dinner time that evening, as the sun was setting, he took his pickup truck, drove it to Ethel's house, parked it in her driveway, walked home, left it there all night. Paul didn't have a pickup truck, unfortunately. What he did have was some wonderful humility. Verse 26. Then Paul took the men, and the next day he purified himself along with them and went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled and the offering presented for each of them. This was the advice that James and the elders of that Jerusalem church had given him back in verse 23. Do therefore what we tell you. And what they told him was because of this tension that Paul needed to take a visible public stand or step that all would see, that would remove any doubt, so that everyone would know that Paul not only respected the ceremonial law, but he was willing to observe it. Did he have to do it? No. Did it cost him his salvation to do it or not to do it? No. When God told Peter to eat that first ham sandwich back in chapter 10, God told him something very important. Don't you call unclean what I've called clean or what I've cleansed. And he was saying it's a new day and old things have passed away. And the new wine shouldn't be put in old wineskins. So Paul didn't have to do this. But out of respect for the leaders of the church and in an effort to bring unity and to show some sensitivity to the tender consciences of these right-wingers, if you will, Paul nevertheless humbled himself, went through this week-long purification ritual at his own expense and at the risk of being criticized by other believers who probably thought, Paul, you're going too far. Why kowtow to these ultra-conservative Jewish maybe Christians? Paul couldn't win, really. If you know anything about Hudson Taylor, when Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China, he grew a pigtail as his way of trying to bridge the vast cultural divide that separated Westerners from the Chinese. And he got criticized on both ends. The Americans criticized, even the American missionaries criticized him for kowtowing to the Chinese culture. Very unnecessary, they said. And even some of the Chinese criticized him because they thought his actions were rather condescending. These are the sorts of things sometimes we resent if we're not mature. When people ask us to do things or more likely to refrain from doing things where we feel like we have Christian liberty. But I commend to you the example of Paul, who bent over backwards, all things to all men, that he might by all means win some at his own expense. A week-long purification ritual simply to ease the tension between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. It was said of Augustine that he was a man strong in conviction, but that he held those convictions with gentleness and humility. And so too the Apostle Paul. Regrettably, it didn't do much good. And so we notice finally the hatred. Verse 30. Then all the city was stirred up and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and once the gates were shut, and as they were seeking to kill him, this was a life and death matter. We have difficulty understanding the significance of it. But they sure didn't, and it was a life and death matter, and that same old rumor just could not be put to bed. Verse 28, this is the man, they said. Men of Israel, help! this is the man who's teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Had they not just seen or heard what Paul had just done? Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, and they supposed. They saw this Greek man named Trophimus with Paul in the city, and they assumed that Paul had taken him into the temple. One commentator said getting Trophimus into the temple was about as likely as a tourist wandering into the inner chambers of the Kremlin. You see, the temple had three, at this time, consisted of three concentric rectangles. The outer one, they called the Court of the Gentiles. Inside that, the Court of the Women. Inside that, the Court of Israel. And everywhere, warnings that if you violated the sanctity of the temple, well, that was a capital offense. But rumors are rumors, aren't they? Who cares about truth? The fact of the matter is they didn't like Paul, and they wanted to believe the worst about him. And so they propagated this rumor, never mind that Paul had gone through this week-long ritual. They wanted to believe the worst about him. They wanted others to believe the worst about him. And truth be known, they were probably quite jealous of the influx of all the Gentiles into the church or into the kingdom of God. Because prior to this time, the relationship between salvation and the Jewish people was coterminous. I mean, not every Jew was saved, but anyone that was saved, virtually anyone that was saved, was Jewish. The church had Jewish origins. The disciples were Jewish. The apostles were Jewish. The missionaries were Jewish. But the Gentiles were coming. And to those ultra-right-wing conservative Jewish believers, they felt like they were pushed to the back of the bus. And it was a bitter pill for them to swallow. Think about it. The book of Acts begins in Jerusalem. Where does it end? Rome. And by the end of the first century, the church was predominantly Gentile. So what we have here is yet one more rejection of the gospel and her messengers on the part of the Jewish people. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who stone the prophets and kill those sent to you. The very same people who said, crucify him, give us Barabbas. Here they are at it again. Away with him. We don't want to see Paul anymore. We don't want to hear Paul anymore. The supposed people of God. Sometimes the seed sprouts, but it doesn't always endure, does it? And this is not just a history lesson, my friends, because even in our own lifetimes, how many times have we seen churches, denominations, seminaries, colleges, universities, people that seem to get off to a good start? And we might say they're believers. The seed has sprouted. But like the Galatians, Paul said, I'm amazed that you are so quickly fallen away. It happens all the time. Somebody's not vigilant. And ever so gradually, there's a drift into deadly unbelief. And if you want the very latest example, check out the website for the Revoice Conference held next month in St. Louis, hosted by a PCA church there, Memorial, enthusiastically endorsed by one local PCA pastor. One seminar led by a Covenant Seminary professor, another by a former RUF campus minister in the PCA. And what's the purpose of this Revoice conference, which is questionable at best? to support, encourage, and empower gay, lesbian, same-sex attracted, and other LGBT Christians so they can flourish while observing the historic Christian doctrine of marriage and sexuality. Let's pray. Father, but for the grace of God, we would so easily and quickly fall away. So preserve us, we pray. Hold us fast, as the choir sang earlier. Keep us from falling, and one day present us faultless before your throne with exceeding joy. And bless us, heal the sick that are among us. There are quite a number. We pray for Scott Parnell and Chris Dozier and Cindy Brownlee, Vernon Eads, Chris Dozier, Martha Tarpey, Catherine Huddleston. Bless Emma Thompson, having surgery this week. Heal each of these, we pray, and comfort those who mourn. Lisa Berry and Winona McGowan and Peggy Moore. Hold us all fast. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.